Let's turn to the part of God's Word which we read together in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Let us now consider verse 6, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here is one of the Beatitudes. In other words, those statements made by the Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, which involve the word blessed, that is at the center of what has been said, describing various characteristics that his people have, and attaching the idea of blessedness to them in various ways. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They have a place in it. They have a right to it. They are for Jesus' sake. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Now, one could spend time indicating the kind of mourning that it would be, the kind of sadness, sorrow. It's a sorrow that is expressed towards God. It is a spiritual sadness. Not but that we are to go to the Lord in prayer, casting all our care upon Him. Then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a large promise. And yet, to what extent would it be a blessing if we were to be owners of the whole world? And the way I would understand it is that the meek will have as much as the Lord sees they need of the blessings of the whole world. And then we come to this, and we're going to try to focus on this. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who have longings after this, that they would be righteous. Blessed are they whose longings they go to the throne of God for the sake of Christ, in connection with their desire for righteousness. And what is it? What's the blessedness here? What aspect of blessedness is described? They shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. Yes. Now, we're to be examining ourselves, the Scriptures teach us. Are we in the faith? Have we obtained mercy? Have we been converted? Are we looking to Christ Jesus? And these are all parallel questions, all pointing in the same direction. And the answer we should give to one is the same as we should give it to all the others. Whatever answer we can honestly give to one, it will be the answer to all these other questions. Well, there are various ways in which we can identify in what our answer should be. And one of the ways is this: have we got this longing to be righteous, to be doing what is right, as before God? Now, without waiting to say anything further in a general way, let us proceed to divide up our subject into two rather obvious divisions. One is to say something about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, this longing that is described in this way. And then secondly, their blessedness, who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied, fully satisfied. fully satisfied. That may not be in this world, but they will be satisfied. That's as certain as can be. There's no questioning it. That's, you're going to be fulfilled. The Lord has spoken. And what is the Lord, whatever the Lord has said, He will fulfill it. He has the power to fulfill it. It's not every promise made in this world that will be fulfilled, far from it. But every promise that the Lord has made, in particular what He has revealed in Scripture, the promises that He has sealed in the souls of His own people, they will be absolutely fulfilled. I'm not saying that the children of God are absolutely accurate. They're certainly not infallible, and they're not infallible here in taking the portions of truth to themselves. But if the Lord is in it, then they will be fulfilled. So, first of all, let us say something about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and then the blessedness that follows, the blessedness that is promised, that they will be filled. Well, what is it to hunger and thirst after righteousness? What was Paul's desire? It's often useful to look at examples, to look at things in the reality of a person's life, not just to be making general statements, though of course these have their own place, and these are given us in Scripture, these are general statements, but by bringing the two together, the general statement as we have in our text, and examples in the life of individuals, whether it's one way or the other, whether it's in connection with godliness, or connection with ungodliness, it's often helpful, as it were, to put flesh and bones on it. Well, what I'm thinking of is the flesh and bones of Paul, so to speak. Or perhaps it would be better to say the soul, the activity of the soul of Paul, Paul the Apostle. And he expresses his desire. Now, it's not just the desire. Desires are one thing, but desires that are just up in the air, as it were, that's not saying very much. Somebody saying, for instance, I want to be saved, I want to be converted, and that's all. There's no effort. There's no seeking the Lord. There's no striving to enter in at the straight gate. There's no seeking it to flee from sin. Well, what is it worth? But, on the other hand, there is Paul, and he says, herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, you see, the desire is important, not in saying anything against desires, but where there are true desires, there will be something following out from the desire. As Paul puts it, herein do I exercise myself. In this way, I have this desire, and it's being exercised. There's activity in connection with it. Now, is there any activity in connection with our desires? Perhaps you're saying, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. Is there any activity? As I said before, is there any seeking the Lord? Well, most certainly there was on the part of Paul. He had found Christ, and yet he was seeking. I follow after. I'm striving. I want to have a clear conscience. I'm hungering and thirsting after a righteous life, both before God and before my fellow creature. Do we know anything of that? And you see, Paul was certain. He was not seeking for that in his own strength. That would have been a disaster. And Paul's spiritual life was certainly not a disaster. Many a thing he would call a disaster. And they will look at something of that nature very shortly, I trust. But, he doesn't actually use the word disaster in that connection. But, you see, what have we got? But a holy man. And a holy man will have desires. And a holy man's desires and a holy woman's desires will be practical. They will be practical. I exercise myself. Of this earnestness of desire, of this longing, of this hungering and thirst. I've got a holy longing. Now you see, that's the way the Lord would see it. And there are some things that Paul writes that I'm sure he wouldn't say unless he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say it. Now, I wasn't quite quoting him then when he said, I've got a holy desire. When I put words into his mouth, I've got a holy desire. I was more looking at it from the outside. But you see, that's what it was. A holy desire, a holy longing, a hungering and a thirst. Now think of someone in a desperate condition physically. He's been days without food. His water has run out. It ran out hours ago. What do you think his desires are? How do you think his body is feeling? He's got a hunger. He's got a thirst, an earnest thirst. He's looking everywhere. Where can he find food? Where can he find water? Well, this is hungering and thirst. I want righteousness. I want to be righteous. I want to live a holy life. I want to have holy thoughts. I do not want to sin. Now you see, later on, verse 8, it's blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we're not going to follow through the expression of blessedness there. I do want to relate the expression pure in heart to what we've got here. You see, it's a pure heart that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. A pure heart. Yes, a heart that is pure. Now, that's a heart that has been changed. Heart that has been made new. A heart where the Holy Spirit has come to dwell. A heart where the Holy Spirit has been worked. It's not the heart that was there by nature. Now, it's not a perfect heart, but it's a pure heart. And we've got to understand words in a sensible way, but also the way they are being used. What is the whole way that the word is being used in this place and in similar places and similar words, similar ideas? What does it all come together as? Pure in heart. There's a fundamental purity in this heart. You see, it's a heart that has been born again. It's a heart that has been changed. That's it. A heart that has been changed. It's not what it was. There isn't the willingness that there was to do the work of the devil. There's something in it that wasn't Paul when he said, the law is holy. And the commandment holy and just and good. Yes. The law is holy. And that's my standard. That's what he's saying. God has given the law, and that law has authority over me. That law has authority over me. Now there's many a one who would wish that the law was different, that this part wasn't in it, this commandment didn't exist, that it's the Sabbath commandment, or the ninth commandment, or the seventh commandment, or whatever it might be. There's some that are pretty brazen. They might know the commandments, and they might know they're not keeping the commandments, and it doesn't worry. There are others that have a conscience. Now, I was speaking about Paul's conscience, and Paul was speaking about his conscience. And one thing we need is a well-instructed conscience. That's important. A conscience that is well instructed. Now, you see, many a one might have a conscience about various things. A conscience about disturbing the spirits, for instance, in some heathen community. Now, that's not a well-instructed conscience. But a well-instructed conscience is one that understands. It's the conscience of a person who understands something of the significance of the commandments and all that is taught in the Word of God in relation to the commandments. Now, children may learn the Ten Commandments, and that's good. And what we need, going beyond that, is that we would understand what the commandments are saying. And of course, if you go to the Shorter Catechism, and if you go beyond the Shorter Catechism to the Larger Catechism, you get these commandments expanded in terms of what they require and what they forbid. Now, you see, there's a longing after righteousness. And that longing must be in line with proper knowledge. I'm not saying a complete knowledge, but a real knowledge of what the commandments require. There may be many implications that we haven't considered. But you see, we should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And perhaps in that we should be including or thinking of it in these terms. To be asking the Lord to lead us and guide us, so to instruct us that we would know what He means by the idea of righteousness. What is it that the commandments really require? And then that would become, as it were, internalized. That it would not just be an outward knowledge. This is something I mustn't do, at least if people are looking. This is something I must do, at least if others can see. But you see, Paul's attitude, the attitude of all true disciples, is this is something I must do because God has seen. And if there may be dangers in putting it this way, but even this is something that I must do even if no one has seen. But of course, the eye of God is seeing whatever I do. And perhaps what I should be saying is, this is what I must do, even if I would know that there would be no consequences from God seeing my sin. This is what I must do. This is what I want to do, O Lord, but do Thou keep, do Thou guide me, you see. There must still be that, a going back to that. It's still a consciousness of how inadequate I am. Still a consciousness of how easily I can slip unless the Lord will keep me. You see, there's this, as we mentioned already, the poor in spirit, they are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now the poor in spirit will have thoughts like that. I cannot rest in myself. I cannot be confident in myself. Oh, they might well feel their pride, but the Lord sees something. And that's what's important, you see. Or particularly important. There's two things that are important. One, that what the Lord sees as to our state, as to our condition just now, as to our desires, as to our hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's important. And that's primarily what's important. But this is important too, what I really am, and that I would know it. That if I am blessed, then that I would know it and be able to thank God and praise God for what He has done in me and for me. Yes. That we should be, you see, the examining ourselves that I referred to. That's for our own good. That's to, as a help to ourselves. Now the Lord is in examining us. And David was wanting that. In Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Yes, for His good. For His good. That if the Lord would see any wicked thing in him, in his mind, in his life, that the Lord would cleanse, that the Lord would give him more of this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Yes, they're poor in spirit. They're not self-satisfied. You have the example of the Pharisee, the Savior's. What the Savior said about the Pharisee and the publican. Well, there was the Pharisee. He could go before God and, well, he didn't need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. He was full already. Everything was very well. So he thought. And up to a point, perhaps he was sincere in that. Was he altogether sincere in what he said? I don't know. Perhaps not. Perhaps he felt a whiff of hypocrisy about what he was saying. Who knows? There's all kinds of creatures going around. But you see, there was another man, and he was poor in spirit. And what did that drive him to? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you see, the two things go together. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And God be merciful to me, a sinner. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You wouldn't say that about the glorified spirits in heaven, or the holy angels in heaven, that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You see, they are filled. There's no short coming there. They are what they should be. They have what they should have. That's it. They have what they should have. And you see, they've perfectly reached that standard, though that is something we will come back to later, I trust. You see the standard, and you have that in the last verse of the chapter. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And Christ could have said, even as I am perfect. He didn't. And he would have his own wise reasons for doing so. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's it. Still the standard. And it's a standard that the people of God have accepted. And it's in relation to that standard that they are hungering and thirsting. They are poor in spirit, therefore they see how they come short. Paul was like that. how earnestly he speaks about himself. He has that standard in view. He is conscious that he comes short of it, far short of it, when he speaks in these terms. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now you see, this desires that. The good that I would, the good that I want to do. The righteousness that I am hungering and thirsting after. And on the other hand, the evil that I would not, the evil that I do not want to do. And yet, you see, he wasn't attaining to the standard. Now, if you were with Paul, I'm sure you would realize that he was maintaining a very high standard of righteousness, that he was a very, very godly man. And yet, he knew better. Now, I'm not saying at all that the description I was putting in your mouth, it was wrong. He was a very godly man indeed. But he had a closer view of what he was. He was able to see from inside. And he had divine light on the matter. You know, what an important thing that is, to have light on a matter. Now, if you were to go into a dark room in a night when your electricity had gone off, you might make many a blunder in what you recognize. It might be a room you know pretty well, but you would still make mistakes. If you had no candle, no torch, nothing like that, just pitch dark. But if you've even got a little light, if you had a wee candle burning in your hand, now, you're much better off. It's not as good as the full light of day or the electric lamp that hangs from the ceiling or whatever it might be. Now, there's Paul. There was a time when all was dark in his soul and he saw nothing of his sin. I was alive without the law once. But then, you see, light came. And yes, he's got a new heart. He's pure in heart. He's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But, you see, he's not perfect. He wasn't then as he is now. He's perfect now. His desires have been fulfilled. But when he was in this world, there was that complained about himself. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's using his candle. That's the word of God, the revelation from heaven. He's using as a light. But still, I find then a law, a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I am this desire, even this living desire, even this hungering and thirsting after righteousness, when I am this, evil is present with me. Evil keeps breaking in. I have a desire to do good, but still it's not getting proper fulfillment. Ah, yes, but blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Messiah, you say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God, and so I hunger and thirst after righteousness. But I see another law, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who? That's Paul's question. What's his answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For his sake there's hope. For his sake there'll be deliverance. He might have thought of this, though he didn't quote it, that the Master said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled." Now you see, you might think of Paul, who thanked God through Jesus Christ our Lord, saying, "If for Jesus' sake, remembering what we find in Psalm 119, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Yes, there's this, I hunger and thirst after righteousness, but it would be more than a longing if I was reaching the Yannon. So quicken me in thy mercy, give me life, stir up spiritual life in me, may life in my soul grow. And in that way, I will keep the testimony of thy mouth. I will keep what thou hast said, the law, which is holy and just and good. Yes. Now, there are two expressions put side by side in the prophecy of Isaiah, which may give us light upon them both. One is, they that follow after righteousness, and the other is, they that seek the Lord. They that follow after righteousness, who are they? They're those that are seeking the Lord. Now, what is it to seek the Lord? Well, we might use it in different ways. But if we use it just now, as it is meant there, in the full meaning of the term, there's an earnestness about the seeking. And yes, there's at least a little degree of faith laying hold of Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Our faith may be very weak, but where there is that weak faith, there'll be a seeking. You see, this is seeking, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This is seeking after righteousness. That's the thing, following after righteousness. Not as though I had already attained, says Paul, neither have I already perfect, but I follow after. I'm seeking. Now we may use the expression seeking of someone who hasn't found. And that has its own validity, I suppose. And yet, it may not be according to the scriptural use of the expression, the way it's used, in some instances at least. A seeking of the law may well imply that the person has found. Now, I'm not saying that about every use of the word. There may be a feeble seeking which has no life. Yet the Lord may bring that on. The Lord may develop that. And it's not to be despised. So if that's all we have, we should be dissatisfied with it. In a way, we should be dissatisfied with everything we have. In a way. But if we've got something of true reality, and true reality in connection with this, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we should be very thankful for it. We should praise the Lord that ever he has come where we are and given us grace. If that has taken place, we should be very, very thankful. We should not despise. Though indeed, we should be hungering and thirsting after more. Now, you see, this righteousness will not save. You see, we need the righteousness of another as far as salvation is concerned. Hungry and thirsting after righteousness, as the expression is used here, is in connection with holiness, or to use the word sanctification, if we use the word justification and the righteousness that is involved in justification, then that's the righteousness of Christ. As we read that the Lord is well pleased for the sake of his righteousness, that he was to magnify the law and make it honorable. And that's what you have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we are told to be reconciled to God, is the message that comes to us to the Lord's ambassador. That we are to be reconciled to God on this ground, that God has made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he knew no sin. He was perfectly righteous. That he was made sin. Sin was put to his account. He was to bear it away, and he did. And this, flowing from that, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we would be accounted righteous for his sake. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's righteousness as related to justification. That's a different sense. Now indeed, we might well desire not righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, but that's not the point in this verse. It is important, it is very important. And the fact, if it is the fact, that we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, is an indication that the righteousness of Christ is ours, that it has been imputed to us. Now the second thing is the blessedness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled, they shall be satisfied. Oh, what a filling! What a filling there is when a sinner is his glory. There was Paul with all his mourning over his own wretchedness. Oh, wretched man that I am. Even on the day of his death, very like. And yet, a moment in glory, and he is filled, he is satisfied. These longings are no longer longings. They are things that have been filled. He's not angering and thirsting after righteousness. He is perfectly righteous. And that's according to the promise that you have in Psalm 107. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry with good things. He satisfieth the longing soul. Whatever our longings are, of course, here we should bring them before the Lord. Now he will satisfy the longing soul. Perhaps what he will do is to make the soul content without. Make the soul content to be without what they were looking for. This, of course, is another matter. We can't be content if we have grace without this righteousness. There's still this longing. So there might be a degree of thankfulness that they're not as they once were, yet there's still a longing. However that longing might be satisfied in a measure in this world, there's the need to go further. There's still shortcoming. But you see, he satisfies the longing soul. And that will happen. He will fill the hungry with good things, the good things of holiness. He will fill the soul with the good things of holiness. He satisfieth the longing soul. He fills the hungry with good things. But see the contrast, as Mary, the mother of Jesus, puts it. He hath filled the hungry with good things. That's the one side. But the rich, he had sent empty away. Like the Pharisee, he didn't go down to his house just. He wasn't asking for anything anyway, as far as that's recorded. but the rich he sent out away. Oh, the rich man, in connection with Lazarus. The rich man with his continual feasting and having sumptuous meals every day. And what does it come to? He's sent away into everlasting torment, and he hasn't a drop of water to cool his tongue. The rich he sends empty away. But it's not so much the worldly riches that's the point. It's a self-satisfaction without Christ. An absence of this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There'll be no filling there. And whatever such people will get, there's no satisfying. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, I think it is, that speaks about in these terms, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You see, his bank account may be full, or going back to an earlier age, his chests might be full, his treasure house might be full, but he's still wanting more silver. Now, they shall be filled. That's it. The people of God shall be satisfied. That cannot be in this world, though there be degrees. They'll be satisfied with Christ, for instance. But they'll be fully satisfied in heaven. Yes. See the distinction you have in Psalm 4. There'll be many that say, who will show us any good? That's the others, the rich, the self-satisfied. Who will show us any good? They're going in all sorts of direction to get satisfaction. Where do you look for satisfaction yourself? If you have an hour or two to spare, what do to get satisfaction? Do you go to the throne of grace for satisfaction? Do you read a good book for satisfaction? But what do you do? You look to entertainment, on the other hand, for satisfaction. There'll be many that say, who will show us any good? On the other hand, Lord, here's the godly man. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Lord, lift thou up. Show us thy favor. Oh, to get thy blessing. To get thy blessing, to be satisfied, to get satisfaction from God himself. Now you see, how does David go on? I take it is David. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Their corn and wine were increasing. They were probably pretty glad at that and boasted about it to other people. David says, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Oh, what would make yourself glad? Would it make you glad if you heard of a few people being converted? Whatever else would have happened that day, that night, had the tendency to make you glad, things going well in your ordinary providence, but oh, what was that? I heard that so-and-so was converted, and I heard that so-and-so was seeking salvation. I heard that there was an outpouring of the Spirit in such and such a place. Now, you see, we're not to be too gullible in what we hear. It's not every apparent spiritual change that turns out well in the long run. But, you see, we're not to be too skeptical either. Yes. Oh, the great matter of seeing the Lord's blessing. The great matter of getting a blessing in our souls. Getting an answer to that request. Sir, we would see Jesus. But what does the Savior say? In what resembles the Sermon on the Mount in Luke, I assume it was some of the same material used on another occasion. But there's not only blessing, but woe. And in connection with the corresponding expression to our text, he says, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger." Woe that are you, unto you, I suppose, that are self-satisfied. Oh, what a mercy if such a person is made to hunger. To hunger and thirst after righteousness in this world, rather than to be sent down to the place of woe, endless, eternal woe. Yes. Oh, pray that that would not be your course. But it must be, unless you will come to hunger and thirst after righteousness. A hunger and a thirst that can only be satisfied in Christ, who is the provider of all blessings. And when the people of God have that hunger and thirst answered, in one degree or in another, or perfectly, when they pass into eternity, they will know that it's for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Yes. Now, we are told also that the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. His face, or the idea is that he looks favorably on them. See, if you're going to ask something from somebody, you might appreciate being welcomed with a smile. If it's a stony face that meets you, you're going to be concerned. Well, there's the favorable face of God, though it's a picture that has been drawn for us. The Lord acting kindly towards us. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now note, the upright, the righteous. But it's not because of their uprightness. What we have here is grace, the Lord's kindness. We deserve nothing. Oh, let us have that in mind in connection with everything. When we go, you see, that's fine when we go to pray and we ask for something. We can't ask as a child might and say something like this, "I've been a good boy, I've been a good girl, and therefore I deserve it." We can't go to the Lord like that. We don't deserve any. And that's what we say for Jesus' sake. Oh, how difficult it is to get rid of this. Something along the lines of, "I deserve." But, you see, Christ deserves it. Christ deserves to have his petitions answered by the Father, his requests, to have them granted to the full extent. And he will, according to the everlasting heaven. All the requests that Christ makes in heaven, they will be fulfilled. Yes. They should be satisfied. This blessing. Ah, yes. And perhaps I should remind you of this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For the Lord says they will be blessed. We're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Persecuted for the sake of the godly. In one degree or another, God has made the promise. Yes. And whatever is true about this world, and there will be a degree of that blessedness here, that you see, oh, the blessedness of heaven. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They should be filled, they should be satisfied. And think of this in connection of heaven, that there should be no more curse. Now the curse is in connection with sin. It's sin and the consequences of sin. There's nothing of that in heaven. There's no need to hunger and thirst after righteousness there. All that have gone to glory, the men and the women of this congregation who have gone to glory, there's no curse. They don't experience the curse. All they experience is blessings. They don't experience sin. Holiness fills their hearts and fills their whole activity. And you have that filled out in Revelation chapter 7. What we have is the fullness of blessedness that these people have. They are before the throne of God and serving day and night in his temple. What's that? Righteous activity. That's what it is. Doing what is right, thinking what is right, saying what is right. In that whole activity of soul before the throne, there's no sin. There's nothing but holiness. There's nothing but a perfect serving of God. Paul is there. And there's nothing of this, O wretched man that I am. But oh, praise to God that he has a fullness of blessings. He can't but understand the fullness of blessedness that is in his, that is his. And though we will miss those who leave us for a better world, you see, one thing we should realize about them is that they serve him perfectly. All their desires are fulfilled. The promise of our text has been granted to them in all its fullness. There's nothing wrong. There's not at the least degree missing from perfect blessedness as to what they enjoy. Although we might want them to be with us, yet I'm sure there's a great deal of selfishness in that. It's not. But you see, if we understood something of the perfect blessedness that is there, we would leave them, as we must leave them, where they are, but leave them in the perfect enjoying of God to all eternity. Now, we're told further, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Take that just now, especially in connection with our text. No hungering or thirsting after righteousness anymore. They are perfectly righteous. Not only that they're justified, but they're perfectly sanctified. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now the sun's a good thing. We value it. We're thankful to see it. We enjoy it. But the sun can be too hot, especially in an equatorial climate. But there's nothing of that in heaven. There's no good things that go too far, so to speak. Everything is just right. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. Christ, and pointing back to his sacrifice. It's all for the sake of his sacrifice. It's all for the sake of Christ, but it's for the sake of Christ's sacrifice. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Yes. And you have further. No, I haven't referred to Psalm 17 this yet. But you see, what David says is, as for me, I will behold thy face and righteousness. I will get to heaven, he says. But what he goes on to say is this, I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When I see thee, I will be satisfied. I will be satisfied with thy likeness. I will be satisfied with being made like thee. I will be perfectly righteous. Oh, blessed David, and blessed are those in this world who in some measure like David are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's it. They shall be filled. There's encouragement. So, as David went on to say in closing Psalm 4, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now you can take that as far as David was concerned and lying down for the night. I think we can take it further. I will both lay me down in sleep and death, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety, and my hungering and thirsting will be over, and I will be satisfied. I will be satisfied. Yes. So what is the Savior saying? Beyond this. Oh, you would say, he's saying many a thing. God grant that we may be listened. God grant that the Holy Spirit might apply the truth to our souls. But he is saying, labor not for the meat that perisheth, the food that will perish, ordinary food. Do not labor for it. And as I've pointed out on other occasions, many of these contrasts are not absolute. Yes, we've got to work for our food. But what he means is, do not labor for it with such earnestness as you would labor for the food that will endure unto everlasting life. Comparison is not answered. And yet, how much more important, how infinitely more important is the one than the other. And that corresponds to the way that it is expressed. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, and that's Christ. Hunger and thirst after him, and then he will hunger and thirst after righteousness. But begin at the beginning. Look to Christ. Strive to find Christ. Look to him. Trust him. He's presented to you in the gospel as the one who died. Yes, look to him, he is saying. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Holy One, teach us what it is to labor for the meat that will endure unto everlasting life. Teach us what it is to come to Christ, and teach us what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not only in thy mercy do thou teach us about these things, but apply them to our souls, and by thy Holy Spirit working within us, grant that we would indeed be longing after thee. Pardon us and bless us. Deliver us from all evil and wash away our sin. O may Christ precious grant to do us good and purge away our sin. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Oh, come thyself, come and work. Grant that thou would thyself deliver us from all evil, and pardon us, and bless us, and keep us, and make Christ altogether precious to us. May we have thy favour, take care of us all. Grant to remember us in all our needs. Grant that we would be committing all our ways to thee, in all our troubles of body and of soul, and of all connected with us. Bless us and keep us. Bless thy truth proclaimed this day. Bless all that has been done in thy name here and elsewhere. Grant to come thyself and follow the word and sacrament with thy blessing. Oh, remember us as a branch of thy church. Come with divine power among us. Pour out thy spirit. Do wonderfully. Do us good for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.